We are going to begin our study tonight of the part that has to do with the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that our Savior is alive forevermore. And we are going to turn in God's Word to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And we will begin there. Chapter 2 of Philippians, going down to verse 5. Let us consider God's word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 11, and we trust that God will bless this reading of his holy word. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing on this time. O God, we praise thee for thy precious word, and we rejoice in the work of Christ and what he has accomplished in our behalf. We praise thee that in all of those sufferings, all of the terrible agony that our Savior suffered, and the being forsaken by thee, O Father, that our Savior is now rewarded so fully in glory. We love those words, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. We pray that thou wilt bless our meditation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The first step in the exaltation of Christ, we came in our catechism tonight to notice that his humiliation ended by his continuing under the power of death for a time there in the grave. And then his exaltation began with his resurrection. That was the first step. The second step in his exaltation is his ascension. And it is so interesting that of all of the gospel accounts, it is only Luke that mentions the ascension of the Lord in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and also in the book of Acts. And of course, Mark gives the fullest account there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. But all of the modern versions of Scripture leave out the verses 9 through 20, and the modern deniers of divine preservation claim that those verses were not inspired at all. Although the majority of the Greek manuscripts all have Mark chapter 16 all the way to verse 20 in them. the majority of them do. And it's interesting where they want to end it is there at verse 8, for they were afraid. And what a way to end the gospel. But we know that verse 19 is there. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. That is his being received up into heaven. It's described more fully in the book of Acts. But among other things, the modernist claim leaves out the very strongest and clearest gospel testimony of Christ's ascension and exaltation. The ascension was on the 40th day after Christ's resurrection. His ascension took place in the sight of his apostles from the top of the Mount of Olives. He passed up through the air, through the clouds, and was received into heaven out of their sight to remain there in glory until the day of judgment when he comes again. Now, Christ's body and soul was what ascended, the same body and soul that he had received when that body and soul were conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We're told that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, that the very conception was of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn over there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians 4, 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, Christ descended first in his divine nature. And we certainly reject the unbiblical idea of Christ's heavenly humanity. There were those heretics at the time of the Reformation that tried to promote a doctrine that Christ had a different humanity from all of the human race. No, he is true man with a real human nature. He had to have a real human nature that could suffer and could satisfy the wrath of God in the very same nature that sinned. So Christ had a true human body, a true soul, and Christ's spirit, you may remember, had already ascended to heaven before he ascended bodily. For from the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 23 in verse 46, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And his spirit was immediately with his Father. And he had given up his spirit to the Father, and in his body and his soul were in the grave. But his spirit obviously returned to his body at the resurrection. He ascended as he conversed with his disciples. And this was the same kind of situation that it was with Elijah. You remember when Elijah was swept up to heaven in that chariot of fire. What was Elijah doing? In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah was conversing with Elisha. And Elisha, as Elijah tried to put him off several places, oh, go over here today. And he said to Elijah, "As the Lord liveth, I'm not leaving you today. I'm going to stay right with you," because he had been told by the other sons of the prophet that that was the day that Elijah was going to be taken up. And so Elijah and Elisha were talking. They were walking and talking, even as Elisha was his body was taken up in the chariot of fire. And so the Lord Jesus was there talking. He had been walking with his disciples to that top of the Mount of Olives and speaking with them, and he was taken out of their sight. It's an interesting thing that when John Calvin was lying on his deathbed, his friends encouraged him not to talk because they wanted him to save his strength, hoping that he would not be gone from them so soon. But he wanted to speak to them the word of God. So he said, "No, no." Calvin answered, Do you wish for the Lord to come and to find me idle? I do not want to be idle. I want to be serving him." So it was Christ ministering to his disciples, words of encouragement when he was and words of commission and challenge as he was taken up into heaven. Now, why did Christ ascend from the Mount of Olives, do you reckon? If you remember, it was on the Mount of Olives. It was not on the top of it, but it was about halfway up the Mount of Olives. There's a garden. There's a garden with old olive trees. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. For it was on that Mount of Olives where our Savior's terrible agony began on that night in which he was betrayed. Our Savior was there praying in the garden and sweating, as it were, those great drops of blood. So it was a very proper place to step up from that place of terrible suffering into his heavenly glory. But it was there also on the Mount of Olives that he submitted himself to be taken prisoner by the mob. And you know the mob could never have taken him if he had not submitted himself to go willingly with them. But how appropriate the place for him to be taken once again. And this time, not taken to a puppet man's palace, but to be taken to the highest throne of all thrones. There the Spirit of God tells us where he is, that he must reign. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. Until the time of the restitution of all things. What does the scripture say in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2? That heaven must receive him until the time of the restitution of all things. The word "receive him" is a very interesting word. There's another Greek word for take and receive, but this particular Greek word also has the meaning of retain. Heaven will retain the Lord Jesus Christ until the time of the restitution of all things. The ascension was a great display of God's omnipotent power. It was the power not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the power of the Father. The Father is the one that we read there in Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. It was God the Father's will that he come and take the form of a servant and suffer death, even the death of the cross. And so it was the Father who also highly exalted him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. But it was not only the Father's power. It was Christ's own power as well. If you remember, right before his ascension, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus spoke those immortal words. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Thus the Savior could say, as he said so many times in the gospel, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I go to my Father. It was not just that he was passively taken by the Father's power, but according to all those words that Jesus spoke, having all power in heaven and in earth, it was also the exertion of his own power as he went up to be with his Father. We know the ascension of Christ is true. It is verified so many ways. We know it is true because the Scriptures repeatedly tell us. But the apostles, you remember, testified that. And they were willing to die for their testimony. And nearly all of them did. But also the holy angels testified. You remember in Acts chapter 1, there where the Lord Jesus ascended up, as Luke gives us this account in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. So very clearly, the angels testified, as well as the Scriptures and the apostles. But the Holy Spirit himself testified on that great day of Pentecost, when he came with power upon the church, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, these Holy Spirit sent words. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And here is the evidence to all of that multitude of the thousands that gathered that day, and even the thousands that were swept into the kingdom of God, the testimony that because he had been exalted to the throne by the Father, that this promise of the Holy Ghost had been shed forth, and they could see the awesome power as well as hearing the word spoken in every man's dialect. Now, the word and the spirit is so interesting to consider. Our Lord Jesus Christ's ascension was testified even in the Old Testament. It was prophesied in Psalm 68, the 68th Psalm, and verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. This is a prophecy of his ascension, which is quoted right there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. We read that just a few minutes ago. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And back in that Psalm 68, the gifts are so amazing that he has gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious. And what is that wonderful gift? That he daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Our salvation is such a great benefit. But he daily loadeth us with other benefits, which we will see as we go farther along. But you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 13. The Lord said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that first descended, he that first came down from heaven. Now, if you remember the scriptures, there were two men that went up into heaven before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. So what is the Word of God saying here? You remember Enoch and Elijah. They were types of Christ's ascension. But theirs was very different. They were translated that they should not see death. Hebrews 11, verse 5. But only when Christ had by himself purged our sins by his death and by his blood, did he then sit down by the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Thus the words of our Savior in John 3:13 are absolutely true and accurate. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that first came down from heaven. Because Enoch and Elijah were translated. They were translated that they should not see death. But our Lord Jesus Christ had already given his life, had paid for our sins and purged them before he ascended. Christ has ascended to continue fulfilling his great three mediatorial offices. You remember, as our mediator, Christ fulfills the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. And our Savior is still, at this moment, doing just that. He continues to teach us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. You say, well, isn't the Holy Spirit taking his words that he spoke while he was on earth? Yes, indeed. But do you realize that after our Savior got into glory, he dictated the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, besides the other things that he said himself in the book of Revelation? So our Lord Jesus is still carrying out his office of our great prophet by revealing to us the will of God for our salvation. As our great high priest, our ascended Lord Jesus Christ, ever lives to make intercession for us. Has that truth ever had an impact on your life? I have to confess that the wonderful intercession of Christ has been such a personal blessing to me. And it should be a very personal blessing to you. Because if you remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer in verse 9, he said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Do you remember our Lord Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was not just praying for those who were mocking him, not just for those who had crucified him and abused him. He was praying for us, even from the cross. And even now, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And I would encourage you to study the pronouns that are used by the Lord Jesus himself and by his apostles. When you think of how even all of the epistles have given very clear reference of who they are written to. I loved what Dr. Paisley used to say to people, especially of their Arminian persuasion. He said, don't be reading other people's mail. And we know that when the scripture says that God is long-suffering to us word, there's no mistaking it. If you study the Greek is even more particular than general English. And I have to say this, that the Greek is like Southern English. When you use just general English, you don't know if the second person plural is speaking to you or if it's the first person, I'm sorry, the second person singular or the second person plural. You. But of course, in the King James English and in Southern English, it's you and then it's y'all. And in Greek, it is just that particular. The words are completely different in the second person singular and plural. So Peter says that God is very long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of what? The ones he's addressing, usward, should perish. Who is 1 and 2 Peter written to? If you go back to the beginning, you will find out that those letters are written to Christians in particular. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, I pray not for the world. I'm sorry to get really taken up in this, but to realize that Christ is praying for me as an individual, not praying for the whole wide world. He does have the whole world in his hands. I agree with that. But he's praying particularly for his blood-bought people. So he ever lives to make intercession for us. And there he also fulfills his great office as our mediatorial king, as the exalted King of kings and Lord of lords. He received power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There our ascended Lord not only reigns and intercedes and prepares a place for us, but he bestows gifts on his church. He says that in Psalm 68. It says it also there in Ephesians chapter 4 that he received gifts for men. And he is still bestowing his gifts on his church in so many ways. He's providing pastors and teachers and evangelists. But he's also directing providence and all of the benefits that we are receiving from him for our good. He is supplying for us. Because of our ascended Savior and Lord, Let us be constantly looking unto Jesus, who is not only the author, but also the finisher of our faith. And thinking of Him as our ascended Lord should bless us every day, because Christ is our greatest treasure. He is Himself the pearl of great price. He is the treasure found in the fields. And remember His own precious words: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Does your heart go to your treasure every single day? Of course, our feet are on the ground and there's work to be done. But for strength, for grace, for endurance, we must ascend in our spirit to Him each and every day and have fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your greatest treasure? We could see that as we were studying this afternoon in that book, because one man who had, by his wicked conduct, so distanced himself from his wife and his children, when he was asking what it was that he wanted most, it wasn't to get close to the Lord, to get right with Him, to walk with Him so I can be the kind of husband and father that I need to be. But it was just, can I get back with my wife and family and things be kind of like they were before? There was no basis for any real change. But you know, where our treasure is, there our heart will be every single day. Do we treasure more the things of earth, or is Christ really our highest treasure?